Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the 15th chapter of Exodus, and we'll read the whole chapter. It's entitled The Song of Moses and Miriam. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger and consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be still as a stone until your people pass, O Lord. Until the people you brought pass by, you will bring them in and plant them. On the mountain of your inheritance, the place of, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign for ever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her. With tambourines and dancing, Miriam sang to them. Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The waters of Marah and Elam. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its waters because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, What have we to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them. There he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, your God, to do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elam, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water.
Good morning again. It was at university that I realised it just couldn't be possible that all confessing Christians believed in the same God. Now, I know that sounds like a terribly harsh thing to say, but if someone says to you, yeah, I know Tim Bradford, he's the tallest guy I've ever seen, you'd start to wonder, that description is so different to the Tim I know, I'm not sure we're talking about the same person. And this was my experience at university. I mean, I grew up going to churches, I knew there were some churches that believed different things, but when I got to university, I met people who believed such different things about God, about Jesus, that I wondered whether we were talking about the same God. I wonder if you've ever had this experience. So you're talking to someone, you know from past conversations they go to a church, from a couple of conversations you realise their church is different to you, neither here nor there. But then you dig a little bit deeper. You start talking about God and the language is the same, God, Jesus, but there's stark differences. Maybe you've had this experience. People have spoken to you about the transformative power of Jesus. And you think, yeah, I can believe in that. But it's not so much, you find out, about transforming people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. It's instead about transforming people with different values. And you think, yeah, well, yes, but we want to say a little bit more, don't we? Or people speak as Jesus as a great moral example, not as Saviour, not as Lord. Or maybe you've met people who say the great task of the church is not to tell people the good news, it's to combat injustice and suffering and poverty wherever it might be. And there's part of you think, well, yeah, I'm against injustice and poverty, but surely there's good news about Jesus to speak as well. Sometimes it gets very pointed. God doesn't know the future, someone will say. God is Heavenly Mother. God is mysterious. Now, actually, I've never enjoyed these moments. You might think, oh, Tim would love a theological debate. Actually, no, I'm not one for conflict and arguments. I always found them terribly awkward. There's a danger, isn't there, that we create God in our own image. We cut and paste what we like. We might even project onto God our values. Delete the aspects we find inconvenient, troubling, or even we're embarrassed by. I reckon there's a general acceptance out there in being agnostic and saying, well, who knows? Who knows about God, really? Who knows whether God will judge? Who knows whether Jesus is the only way? I think if you take that kind of point of view, you'll generally be accepted. People are suspicious of being certain and suspicious of people who are certain in their beliefs. The book of Exodus is about knowing God, knowing him with certainty. The great theme of the book of Exodus is that Israel's God, Yahweh, wants to be known. Yahweh will act so that his people and Egypt and the whole world will know who he is. What we find does not always sit comfortably with us, but that's got more to do with our problems than a problem with God, to be sure. We feel with the plagues and the hardening of Pharaoh's hearts. We sense something of God's potency and power. We've seen Pharaoh relinquish control over Israel and let God's people go. And so what we hear in chapter 15 is Moses and the people of God declaring back to God who he is. They have seen him act. They have seen him save. And chapter 15 is pretty much, behold your God. It is a song of praise. And praise in the Bible is never just saying, praise God, praise God, praise God. It's praise God. Why? Give us a reason. Tell me why. Because of what God has done. Because of his great deliverance or his character, his acts. And so Israel sings this song to their God. They call him Yahweh in this, which is significant because you might remember that earlier the Lord appeared to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by the name the Lord, God did not make himself formally known. At the end of chapter 14, we read that the Israelites, they'll see the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, and the people will fear Yahweh. They put their trust in Yahweh and Moses, his servant. Just moments before this, Israel saw Pharaoh chasing them from Egypt. The Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? the sight of the Egyptians marching towards them caused great fear. It revealed that they had very little trust in Moses. They saw certain death. Moses tries to reassure God's people. Do not be afraid. Stand firm. You will see the salvation or the deliverance of the Lord that he will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. And so Israel stands there defenseless. Sea on one side, Egypt's army on the other. But Yahweh will come and fight for his people. So when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, they realized there's something greater to fear than the Egyptian army. Greater to fear than the Egyptian army is their own God, Yahweh. And so they put their trust in him. And so what we're looking at in chapter 15, what we must appreciate, is that this event changes Israel. It is like their conversion. It is like their baptism even. What they saw changed them. They saw that there was someone to be more feared than Egypt's army. And so they put their trust in Yahweh and resolve to sing to him, to praise him. This is a song from a people who now know their God. It is a song of deliverance and salvation and joy and victory and wonder. Who is like you, Lord? It's a song that they must put on repeat so that future generations know who their God is by what he has done. It starts like this: I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he is hurled into the sea. Now, such was the one-sided nature of this battle that Yahweh could be described as our strength. So verse 2, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, my Father's God. This is why they sing verse 1. This is why they resolve to praise him and exalt him, verse 2. Yahweh came and he fought for Israel. They describe him as a great warrior. The Lord is his name, verse 3. Yahweh is known by coming and fighting, waging war against Egypt. And it was a mismatch of epic proportions. So verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he's hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. Yahweh unleashed his anger on Egypt at the sea. All who opposed him were decimated. Egypt found out that day that Israel's God had creation in his arsenal. Yahweh was able to summon the sea, even to ask the earth to swallow his enemy. And there might have been something particularly frightening about this to the people of the ancient world. In the ancient world, the sea represented the absence of order, chaos. The ocean was the boundary of civilization. You know, on this side of the shore, humanity can build and structure and order the creation for their purposes. But the waters are not so easily mastered. You take your life into your own hands on the sea. Who knows what the seas will do and what lies beneath? The opening pages of Scripture, they hint at this. God's Spirit hovers over the sea. We read in the Psalms of there being sea monsters in the sea. And I don't think the story of Jonah would have been quickly forgotten for the Jewish people. But throughout the Scriptures, these elements are not vying against Yahweh. The seas do his bidding. They are his weapons. With the power of the sea, Yahweh delivered the final blow to Egypt. So verse 8, by the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The sea was conscripted into Yahweh's service. The song remembers that night when Moses stretches out his hand over the sea. The Lord drives the sea back with a strong east wind. It turns it into dry land. The people run through it. Egypt comes into that battlefield with the seas parted and the walls standing, thinking so proudly. The enemy boasted, verse 9, I will pursue. I'll overtake them. I'll divide the spoils. I'll gouge myself on them. I'll draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. They enter Yahweh's battlefield so proud, only to walk into a trap. So Yahweh blows with his breath and the sea, verse 10, covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Yahweh is a great warrior, fighting for his people, fighting against Egypt with the very creation. It leads Israel to ask, who among the gods is like you? Who even comes close to Yahweh? Egypt had its gods. It had a god, Hapi, the god of the Nile. Yeah, what an impressive portfolio. A god who controls a river. Meet Yahweh who controls the sea. Meet the God who lifts up the sea for his people and then drops it on his enemies. Egypt had a God of the sky, a God of the desert, a God of the sun. Yahweh had invaded all those territories with his plagues, showing he had control over the earth, the wind, the sky, and now the sea. The elements of creation could be conscripted into his service, into his battles. Who among the gods is like you, Yahweh? Who is like you, verse 11, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. It's this awesome picture of Yahweh fighting for his people, fighting against his enemies, and achieving a fantastic, wondrous victory. And it fits into what Yahweh has doing. He has been acting so that Israel and Egypt, and in fact the whole world, would know who he is. He is the Lord of creation. He is the warrior who will defeat all opposition. He is the God who stands behind Israel and saves his people. And the news of these events reaches the nations. It sends shockwaves through the surrounding nations. The people in Philistia, verse 14, are trembling. Edom, Moab, Canaan. The news of Yahweh's victories, it reaches the nations. It sends shockwaves out. People are overcome with fear, which is not wrong, but appropriate. Israel feared when they saw Yahweh's mighty hand. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we see in the book of Exodus, and a little bit further than Exodus, some of the people who heard this message, the great victories of Yahweh, they heard it and they bowed before Israel's God. So Jethro, he'll come up in a couple of chapters. Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hands of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods." Jethro now knows who Yahweh is. He is greater than all other gods. "Who is like you?" says Jethro to Israel's God. Or you might remember Rahab in the city of Jericho in Joshua. She holds the spies in her house. She says to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord, your God, is the God of heaven above and on the earth below. The news of Yahweh is reaching the nations through his acts. People are fearing because of him, but they fear now with a knowledge of who he is. The people of the nations say, who is like you, Yahweh? Who is like you among the gods? You are the God of heaven and earth. And this helps us to see that Israel's rescue out of Egypt was never just for Israel's rescue. The song even shows an awareness of Yahweh's greater purposes for his people. It ends with the people singing of how God will bring them and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. Verse 17, the place you made for your dwelling, Yahweh, the sanctuary your hand established, Yahweh reigns forever and ever. Now, these locations, the mountain, the place of Yahweh's dwelling, the sanctuary, they will become significant as the story of the Old Testament unfolds. They reveal that the goal of the Exodus was never merely for Israel to escape Egypt. The goal of the Exodus was an entirely new creation. So let me just turn ahead a little bit to the book of Leviticus. I want you to listen in. It's describing Yahweh having a sanctuary in the promised land with his people, but you will hear the echoes of Genesis. I will look on you with favour and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I'll keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you'll have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. See, the promised land, as Yahweh came to dwell with his people, it would be like a new Eden. This work has its goal in a new creation. Israel would take mankind's original task to spread the blessings to the ends of the earth. God would dwell with his people. God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. We just to think for a moment about the significance of the mountain of the Lord. We read in Isaiah, a little bit later in the prophets, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Where Yahweh dwells, that will be the place where the knowledge of God will stretch out to the nations. It will be from where Yahweh dwells that the hope of no more war or battles or conflicts, it will come from that place as Yahweh's blessing goes to the ends of the earth. Israel was not saved out of Egypt for their own good, but for larger and greater purposes. In fact, wrapped up in Israel's rescue are God's plans to rescue people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. These events through Scripture are not disconnected. Each is a step in God's great progress of drawing people to find salvation in his Son. God sends his Son to dwell with us, to tabernacle with us. And by the death and resurrection of his Son, God defeats our great enemies. He takes away the sting of death by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He overcomes our sinful hearts by crucifying them with Christ. All powers and authorities, even Satan himself, God snatches his people from Satan's tyranny and plants them in his kingdom, the kingdom of his Son. God does all these things that we might know him and sing his praises, declaring to him what he has done. Behold your God, awesome in majesty, awesome in power, saving a people from the hand of a tyrant so that they, his people, would know him and love him and worship him.